All right. It is wonderful to be able to take communion with you and to, I'm a little bit surprised. I was told by a few other pastors, not sure how many people are going to show up today. And I was like, I don't know. We'll find out. I'm pleasantly surprised. This is great. So, if you've been following along with us, we're doing this journey through the Bible. We're on episode 25, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 11. We're actually looking at 11 to 21, so we're taking a big chunk. And again, we're highlighting some of the things that are going on in the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at three of the main characters that basically were the focus around what was written in these chapters and in 1 Samuel. So I was thinking about it. If you were to think of, or what comes to mind when you think of what a servant is, what comes to mind? Maybe it comes something that, like, weakness, something that's associated with weakness or being low status or someone who works for someone else. And we live in a world that is about wanting to be the boss, wanting to be the best, wanting to be the one on top. We're about titles and platforms and leadership matrix, those kinds of things. And quite frankly, how many of you have dreamt about being a foot washer? Really, right? So in the economy of God, a servant of God is actually the highest title a human being can have. In the Bible, a servant fundamentally implies willing devotion, submission, absolute allegiance to God rather than a degrading status, as again, what we may think of. So while translations often use servant in the original Hebrew and Greek terms, it carries a very deep spiritual weight. It's representing a chosen, loving relationship with the Creator. That's what you have as a servant of God. So today we're going to be taking a bird's eye view of this big chunk of scripture, and we'll see what it means to be a true servant. The week before, we talked about what leadership would look like. We talked about a king, what needed to happen in order to be a king. Today we're going to be looking at being a servant. See, that's one of the things that's interesting with this, is the king was supposed to be a servant of God for the people. And as we'll see, that wasn't always the case. So again, if we're looking at this, we were pull back the lens or take that bird's eye view, being a servant is one of the most important things to be. And again, that's not always what people look at. So we're going to look at three men defined in this era: Samuel, the faithful servant who served God all his life. If you remember with Hannah, she set him up to be the one who would be there for if she got pregnant, that she would have her son serve God all his life. Well, he is stepping down. And then we have Saul, who's the first king, and we started to talk about him a little bit last week, yet he is a flawed servant who stood tall above everybody else, and yet he would fall. And David, the next anointed servant who would be king of Israel, and he learned, and that's the key with this, he learned to chase after God's heart during his life. Guess what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Our desire should be to chase after God. He's in pursuit of us. Why are we playing hard to get? But that's where we need to be. So ultimately, we will see how all three of these men point to a perfect servant. They point to Jesus Christ. And again, that's connecting that with Isaiah 52. So our main takeaway is simple, yet it will challenge you, I hope this week, I hope longer than just this week. But we're going to be talking about, again, what it means to be a servant and what a good servant looks like. I have a quote for you. I thought this was good. True leadership isn't about power. It's about service. Servant leaders put others first, nurture growth, and create an environment where people can thrive. I thought that was a pretty good quote. That should be our desire. So let's look at Samuel. First one, the faithful servant who steps down. I kind of was thinking about this. He's almost like a consultant. He is stepping back, but he still, it doesn't take away the fact that he still had been appointed by God for this ministry or throughout his life. And even though he is stepping back, it is like a consultant. They will go to him. They will refer back to him. He had been a lifelong prophet and judge. And one of the things that's interesting with this is Israel demanded a king, and he was very disappointed with their decision. He knew it was a bad move. He knew where it was going to go. God spoke to him and told him where things were going to go. See, he had spent his whole life serving the people and wanting to point them to God. And now they want to be just like the rest of the nations. So if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at 1 through 5. Again, I would encourage you to read through all of this because we're only hitting some of the highlights, but there's quite a bit that goes on in this. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then Samuel said to Israel, 'Behold, I have listened to your voice for all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now here is the king walking before you, but as for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. And I have walked before you since my youth to this day.'" And he says, "Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord's anointed." And one of the things that's interesting is Samuel wants to know, "Have I ever done anything against you? Have I ever taken anything from you? Have I ever robbed you?" And they say, "No." And again, part of it's like, so then why do you want this king? But Samuel models this integrity. He models integrity in this transition. He doesn't throw a tantrum. He doesn't sabotage his successor. Why? Because he knew that the ministry was never about him. He didn't own the people. God did. So even as he transitions out of the primary leadership role, his servant heart does not end. Take a look at verse 23 to 25, chapter 12, 23 to 25, last few verses that are in this chapter. It says, "Furthermore, as for me, far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do evil, both you and your king will be swept away." And that's where Samuel leaves it for there. Samuel shows what a true servant is, what his function is. And it is serving out of love for God and for the people, not out of need for a position. But again, Israel didn't want a humble prophet anymore. They wanted a king who looked like the nations around them. They wanted Saul, someone like Saul, keep that in mind, because again, the contrast between Saul and Jesus. In Saul, we see what happens when a servant goes against God, when they, as we'll see, that anchor, that thing that held him to God, when that is gone, what happens? So let's take a look at Saul, the flawed servant who self-destructed. Spend a little bit more time with this, but it started even in chapter 11. Saul starts with incredible promise. The Ammonites threaten Israel. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul. So think of this. Again, little Holy Spirit teaching. Old Testament, God would send the Holy Spirit upon a person, typically one at a time, and typically it was just for a time. They would have it for a little while, and then it could be removed. Think of it in the New Testament. After Christ, once you believe in Christ, you repent of your sins, turn to him, you accept Christ into your life, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He does not leave you. He does not get taken away from you when you screw up. We'll see with Saul that the Spirit of God was taken away later. But at this point, in the beginning, chapter 11, Saul's doing well. He leads a brilliant military rescue. He is humble at first, even refusing to execute his critics. But then if you look at chapter 13, we'll see, unfortunately, there was a consequence to that. And if we will just cover, again, highlight of chapter 13 to 31, we watch a tragic, agonizing downward spiral. And what went wrong? Saul stopped viewing himself as a servant of God and started trying to be king. So what's interesting about this, and again, I try to bring this in because in the background of what's going on, there is a battle of good and evil. So Satan had a purpose for prompting Israel to ask for a king. Israel had been without a central government. He had found it impossible to get the whole nation to go apostate. That means to turn away from God. Now that Israel had a king, a central government would be formed, and this situation would provide a much greater opportunity for Satan to work. If the king would go apostate, surely the nation would follow. So Satan began to attack with this first king, with Saul. He had been king for 2 years. And then he began to disobey God and show poor judgment. In chapter 13, instead of waiting for Samuel to offer the sacrifice before the battle, Saul gets nervous because his army is scattering. He takes matters into his own hands, thinking he could rally the troops. And what he does is completely wrong in God's eyes, and that is he gave the sacrifice instead of Samuel. He didn't want to wait. He was impatient. I want to read something to you from chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14. It says this, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly,'" and there's an exclamation point, "'you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for the Lord would now have, listen to this, the Lord would now have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Saul would have been the man. That's not the case. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." That was Saul. He had an opportunity and it was taken away from him. Chapter 15, God commands him to completely destroy the Amalekites. Saul decides to keep the best livestock for himself and to spare the life of the king. And when Samuel confronts Saul, Saul blames the people. He says, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Isn't that interesting? Started out wanting to obey God, and here he is saying, "I want to obey the people." What's interesting is Samuel, who again is a good servant, fulfilled what God had said, what he told Saul to do. And if you read in that, he winds up killing the Amalekite king. In fact, it's pretty graphic how what he does to him. See, when rebuked for his sins, Saul excused his actions with a self-justifying spirit. Because of these sins and attitudes, God withdrew the Holy Spirit from Saul and gave it to David, who had instructed Samuel to anoint this new king. So God, in 1 Samuel 16, 1-13, particularly 13, if you can turn over there real quick, chapter 16, verse 13. Again, we're hitting a whole bunch of stuff. And this is where Samuel anoints David. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord, so again, the Holy Spirit, rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel set out and went to Ramah. See, Saul came under satanic influence, and you see that right in the next verse. Look at verse 14. Well, I'm talking, you can look at that. That's what happens with Saul. There's a change, and it's view, you know, you can see it. But there are three fatal flaws. One, Saul becomes more impatient. The other one is that he has a fear of man, and the last is he is rejecting God's leading. And you see that from chapter 16 all the way to chapter 30. Of how he basically goes his own way. See, when the Philistines came to fight Israel, God refused to respond to Saul's appeal for direction. And as a result, Saul appealed to a member. Listen to this. He's supposed to be a servant of God, but instead he appeals to a member of Satan's kingdom, a spiritist. If you look at 1 Samuel 28, 3-25. That's that whole conversation that he goes at night, he goes cloaked, he's trying to keep it undercover, but he goes to a spiritist instead of going to God. Because of Saul's apostasy, he and his sons died in battle, and Israel came under Philistine control. That's 1 Samuel 31. That's how this book ends. And this fulfilled the prophecy Samuel had given, and it ended this new threat of apostasy to the nation of Israel. See, because Saul cared more about his approval ratings than God's instruction. He wanted the perks of God's blessing without the submission of a servant. By the time we reach chapter 31, the man who started out so well would die by his own sword on Mount Gilboa. He was terrified, he was rejected, he was empty, his army was scattered. Why? Because Saul had gotten off course because he refused to be a servant. So then what about David? David comes on as a new character, and he is in chapter 16. So what would this new servant do? So let's take a little bit. We're going to spend more time with David in the coming Sundays, but just to start, let's take a look at David. And we know several famous stories about David. Some of the kids may even remember some of these, right? David would soothe Saul with his harp playing. He would play for him to calm him down when Saul was upset. David would also kill Goliath with a single stone. You see that in 1 Samuel 17. You also know or may remember the friendship of Jonathan and David. And what's interesting about that, and again, we won't get into it right now, but Jonathan is Saul's son who would be heir to the throne. And yet his relationship with David is very strong, even to the point of putting his own legacy aside because David was God's anointed. See, but what's interesting is the real test of David's servant heart doesn't appear in the battlefield. It happens in the cave of Hakaliah and Engedi in chapters 24 and 26. You can go there if you want to. Chapters 24 and 26. Saul becomes consumed with jealousy and spends years hunting David like an animal. Twice, David has a perfect opportunity to assassinate Saul and take the throne that God had already promised him. He had an opportunity to do it. Chapter 24, Saul walks into a cave where David is hiding. He doesn't realize he's there, and he's relieving himself. David's men whisper, "This is your moment. God handed him over to you. He's vulnerable." David creeps up and cuts off a corner of Saul's robe, but immediately his conscience strikes him. He tells his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him." That's 1 Samuel 26, 7 through 11. See, he knew it was wrong. It was always wrong to take out God's anointed. But think about the contrast here. Saul took matters into his own hands because he couldn't wait for God. David refused to take matters into his own hands, and he chose to wait on God's timing and remembering God's words and learning to be a man of character. So that's one of the things that's interesting. Saul would take things into his own hands. David says that, "I want to be a man of character." We'll see more of that as we go on. David understood something Saul never did. You cannot serve God by violating God's character. A true servant trusts the master to handle the timing. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, because we know he wasn't his story, but because his heart was thoroughly submitted to the authority of God. Even when he recognized he had done something wrong, he went to God. If you look at Psalm 51, it talks about how one of the times that David ask for forgiveness. But one of the things that we wanted to look at was, here are three men who are flawed. The fourth one that we're going to be talking about is the ultimate servant, and that is Jesus. See, they were flawed. Samuel was faithful, but he grew old and his sons didn't follow in his ways. If you remember from last week, Samuel had passed the torch to his sons. His sons did not follow in the ways of God, which also led to them wanting a king. Saul was an epic failure. David was a man after God's heart, a good king, but his story has cracks in it, just like you and I. So he's not a perfect man, but a man that would turn back to God when he realized how wrong he was. If human history relies on human servants, we're in deep trouble. Every single one of these things, the men points a deep, aching deficit in the human heart that only one person could fill. So let's fast forward 1,000 years from the end of 1 Samuel. Another king arrives. And if again, if you remember, he does not look like a king. To them, he does not appear to be kingly. Remember Saul, tall, dark, and handsome, and rich, by the way. And that's got to be the king. And then Jesus shows up. Book of Mark says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So let's look at how Jesus is the perfect servant. Like Samuel, Jesus spoke absolute truth of God. But Jesus didn't pray for the people. He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for them. Unlike Saul, who seized authority because he feared losing it, Jesus held all the authority of heaven and voluntarily laid it down. He was willing. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself, and that's of his godly power, his divine powers, and taking on the form of a servant. Unlike David, who merely spared his enemy's life in a cave, we saw that in two different places, chapter 24 and 26, Jesus allowed his enemies to take his life on a cross so that they could even be forgiven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus faced the ultimate test of a servant. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He didn't call down legions of angels to wipe out the Roman soldiers. Instead, with sweat falling like drops of blood, he prayed the ultimate servant's prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done." So this morning, as we talk about worshiping grow, where do we go from here? So you know, as we close, what does the history of kings and prophets and servants mean to me or to you on Tuesday, right? So one of the things that is, and again, this is, I always find it interesting how this affects me leading up to this morning. And it's interesting how being a servant of God does not always, it doesn't come naturally, doesn't come always easily. And I am grateful for God's forgiveness and his grace. But I would submit to you, as I've been thinking through this, one of the things that we need to stop trying to do is build our own kingdom. Stop building your own kingdom. And start resting your identity as a servant of the king. And this, again, this is for all of us. And if you think about it, most of our anxiety, our burnout, our relational conflict come from operating like Saul. We get impatient. We try to manipulate outcomes. We worry about what people think of us. We take matters into our own hands because we are secretly terrified that we don't look out. If we don't look out for ourselves, who will? But when you realize that Jesus, the King of the universe, isn't that amazing? The King of the universe is concerned about you and I. When we realize that Jesus became a servant for you, it sets you free. You don't have to defend your reputation frantically because your identity is secure in him. You don't have to force doors open or cut corners to get ahead because you trust the master's timing, just like David did. This week, when you are tempted to snap at a coworker, to manipulate a situation, to despair because things aren't going your way, take a deep breath. Ask yourself a question: whose kingdom am I trying to build right now? Mine or God's? And we're going to get into David a little bit more next week, and again, seeing this flawed servant that God would say he is a man who seeks after my heart. Incredible thing. But that's where we're going to leave it for today. Think about those things, that thing. What is it that you're trying to keep control over? What is it that you are trying to work out and take into your own hands? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your word, for the opportunity that we have in this country to be able to freely talk about you, to worship you, to exalt you. Thank you, Lord, for as we were looking at even the warnings of Saul, think of the faithfulness of Samuel. Think of even the trust of David. But most of all, we think of you, Lord. We think of you as the one who was willing to wash the disciples' feet, who was willing to give of your own life to take on the sins that you had not even committed. So Lord, we think of you. We think of your example. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk out of here today, not seeking to be great in the eyes of the world, but seeking to be faithful servants of yours. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.